Well, good morning to all you in the building, and especially all of you watching from home. My name is Andrew Goizueta. I am the campus minister with Reform University Fellowship at Davidson College, and I am one of your missionaries. So thank you all for supporting me in your prayers and financial partnership, and especially your ministry partnership as well. It's great to be here, even under unusual, maybe you would say less than ideal circumstances. Just want to say Mark and Tara, Ben and Jill, my prayers have been with you all and your families this week, as well as with Providence's congregation in general. I don't know about you all, but I'm tired. I mean, I'm worn out from this last year, from 2020, and it's not as if the first month and change of 2021 have provided much rest or respite. I am sick of COVID, no pun intended. It's affected my family, my wife Amanda. Her health has been affected. It's prevented us from seeing family. We've got friends who have lost loved ones. It's affected our students that we're ministering to at Davidson. The on-campus mental health center has been overrun lately. Not just that, but it's troublesome to look at the economy and see how hard it's been hit, especially in certain industries. I think of the airlines industry, the hotel industry. Small businesses have gone out of business. Mom-and-pop restaurants gone out of business. And not just that, but it's been painful to see the deep divisions in our nation that fall along political and racial lines. The world that we live in feels like such a mess right now. And so the question that I want to ask us this morning is, what do we do with the trouble that we feel, with the depression, the fear, the anger, the worry, living in a broken and fallen world? Well, the answer that the Bible gives is grief. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at Lamentations chapter 1. I'd invite you to turn there with me. Lamentations is this Old Testament book. It falls between Jeremiah and Ezekiel in our Bibles. And as we read just a select few verses out of this chapter, notice how they help us own up to our grief and bring our grief to God. So I'll read this for us. I'd invite you to follow along with me. Lamentations chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 1, 3, 11 and 12, 16, and then the last part of verse 22. This is God's word for us this morning. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become. She who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. For my groans are many, and my heart is faint. Would you pray with me? Father of mercies, God of all comfort, would you speak to us this morning for we, your people, are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What songs do all Americans know? Take a second and think. What songs do all Americans know? If you have some kids or some grandkids watching with you at home, go ahead and turn to them and ask them, what songs does everyone know? And there in the privacy and comfort of your own home, as you can think of a song, feel the freedom to hum it or even sing it to yourself. And I'll actually do the same. So what songs does everyone know? Happy birthday to you, right? Oh, say, can you see? Now, if my wife is at home and she turned to our two girls, 4 and 2, Emma and Cora, ages 4 and 2, and asked them, they'd probably sing, clean up, everybody do everywhere. And I asked this question of our college students, and maybe unsurprisingly, one of them said, don't stop believing. Now, apologies if you have Barney stuck in your head the rest of today. But of all the songs that you just thought of, that you came up with, how many of these songs help us as Americans to grieve? How many of them touch on sadness? Can you think of any? Can you think of one? Now, several years ago, a good friend of mine was teaching a seminary class on the Book of Lamentations. And he made this comment. He said, we don't have this genre of lament that is being sorrowful over grief. We don't have this genre of lament in American life. And when he made that comment, immediately a Korean student named Philip raised his hand, and he shared with the class of predominantly Americans that Koreans have songs of lament that every Korean knows and every Korean could use when the occasion called for it. These songs, they weren't necessarily written out of a desire, but out of necessity. Because if some of you history buffs know, during the Korean War, which ended in 1953 with a ceasefire, with an armistice, over 3 million people died, many or most of whom were civilians. It was the deadliest conflict in East Asia, deadlier even than the Vietnam War. The casualties from the Korean War represented 10% of the entire population of the Korean Peninsula. Translate that to today and to our nation, that would be the equivalent of 33 million Americans dying. In the winter of 1951 alone, more than 50,000 excuse me, more than 50,000 South Korean national excuse me, National Defense Corps soldiers starved to death. Thanks, Kirk. This was a horrific military conflict. The people that survived were surrounded by death. Now, how did they as a people process their terrible grief and ultimately go on to become one of the largest economies in the world, all in the span of one lifetime? Now, I'm going to go out on a limb and say, perhaps they're composing and singing songs of lament actually helped them process, thank you, and move forward. The Book of Lamentations has been called a funeral dirge for a city. And we'll dig into the historical circumstances of this book in just a second, but for now, consider how foreign a concept this is for us Americans. We don't like talking about death or pain. And just to kind of give one example, just consider how funerals have more or less been replaced by celebration of life services. We're just so uncomfortable with pain or sorrow or death or grief. And yet, over and against our cultural aversion to grief, this book, the Book of Lamentations, declares you are free to grieve. You are free to grieve. And specifically, here in chapter 1, we see three things that we're free to do. We're free to acknowledge what has happened. We're free to bring God and others in. And we're free to cry. So first, we're free to acknowledge what has happened. Look again at verses 1 and 3. The book of Lamentations opens really by revisiting the worst day in Israel's history and goes on to record throughout the book in vivid detail the horrors of that day. We just read how lonely sits the city that was full of people, how like a widow has she become. She who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. We read, Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The historical circumstance here is the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. And then the subsequent captivity of God's people at the hands of the mighty and powerful Babylonian Empire led by King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this really happened. It's recorded in 2 Kings chapters 24 and 25, but also in multiple extra-biblical accounts, and the archaeological record verifies that this actually happened. But not only did it happen, but a survivor, maybe survivors, there's debate whether this is one author or multiple authors. We don't have time to get into it now. But whoever wrote this actually memorialized the events of that day in poetry. All of Lamentations is made up of poems. And these poems have been recited, read, and sung in the worship of God by his people for thousands of years. So Jews, they'll actually recite this book on the 9th of Av, which is a day of fasting and mourning in the Jewish calendar. They mourn the destruction of Jerusalem on that day. Weddings are not performed in the week leading up to it. Not only that, but certain Christians read and sing this book during Lent, during Holy Week, and sometimes even on Good Friday. And so before moving on, it's just worth acknowledging here that songs affect us more than prose. You know, just compare a Billboard Top 100 song with a paragraph out of a history textbook. Which is going to stick with you more, right? So the point of Lamentations is that you wouldn't just overlook or forget your grief, but that it would encourage you to stick with it. You wouldn't just read this book about grief once and move on, but you would internalize it and make it your own. And so, with Lamentations being our model and our guide, take some time to actually acknowledge what has happened. Take some time and make an inventory of your losses, your griefs, which you've accumulated over the course of your life. Carve out some time in your schedule. Find a quiet place to go and sit for a while, or maybe just go on a walk. And starting with the most recent events, work your way back, chronicling the losses that you've experienced, the griefs you've accumulated over time, the betrayals, the deaths, the illnesses, the injuries, the abuses, the dashed or unfulfilled hopes and dreams, and record it somewhere. You know, open your notebook app on your phone, take a pen and journal, and record not just the event itself, but your experience of the event. How did it affect you? How did it affect you emotionally, spiritually, mentally? That practice in and of itself can be and is healing. But maybe you're wondering, even as I say that, maybe you're wondering, well, Andrew, if I go ahead and do that, what's going to keep me from just spinning my wheels in grief? And this actually brings us to our next point. Bring God and others in. Look with me at verses 11 and 12. In the midst of suffering brought on by starvation, personified Jerusalem cries out to God, "Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised." In verse 11, that word despised, it means worthless, useless, cast aside. The King James Version even translates that word as vile, as untouchable. Has your suffering ever made you feel this way? Untouchable, worthless, that somehow you're lower than dirt? That's how God's people feel here. And they're calling on God to notice them in that low state. And keep reading in verse 12. It says, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow." So not only do the people call on God to notice them, but they call on everyone else to notice them as well. Their attentions turn to their neighbors, who up until this point haven't really given any notice to Jerusalem's suffering. But not only is Jerusalem saying, "Look at how miserable we are," they are actually challenging these passerbys to come up with any known example of greater suffering or sorrow. Now, a couple things to think about here before we move on. First, again, as a society, we Americans, we cringe at this. We're repulsed by this because we see ourselves as rugged individuals, able to pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. So anything that even remotely smells of self-pity or wallowing in sadness is inherently un-American. I mean, again, it's not life, liberty, and display of sadness. It's life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. It's part of our creed. But according to the Bible, one of the best things we can do with our grief is to let others see it. And so here's a second thing, a second assumption. We assume that God is distant from us in our suffering. And this assumption's reinforced by most of the songs that we sing in worship. Most of them are happy and inspiring and uplifting. It's reinforced by the passages that we hear preached on. I mean, how many of us have heard Lamentations preached on before? I haven't. Or the book of Job. Or the Psalms of Lament. Did you know that of the 150 Psalms in our Bibles, over a third, some people say up to half, are songs of lament? What about the wisdom or the counsel that we've received? If you're a Christian, you need to be content in all things, right? I mean, that there actually is a passage in the Bible that talks about finding contentment in all things, but we take that verse completely out of context. What Paul is talking about in Philippians 4, the context is he's realized in his state of need, in his state of neediness, he's learned to be not happy in the American version, but he's learned to find contentment, to find the peace of God in the midst of his grief and need and lack. What's the overall impact? We hear happiness is good, sadness is bad, so be happy for Jesus' sake. And then the the net result is that we believe we have to be happy in order to be with God. That on some level we think God is repulsed by our grief and our sadness, so we got to cheer up. But Lamentations holds to a different assumption. It assumes that God is accessible even in our worst grief. That he hears and sees us when grief makes us feel completely worthless and useless. And he is willing and able to enter in. So, in the writings of the prophet Isaiah, who was a prophet that the writer of Lamentations would have been familiar with, God's divine servant, the one who would bring salvation and rescue God's people, the hero, is described as being despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and what? Acquainted with grief. And then as you go and read the Gospels, and you encounter Jesus, the one who would fulfill Isaiah's prophecy, you see, Jesus is portrayed as the God who draws near to people in their grief. The God who sees and listens to a father who's at the end of his rope because his little girl has just died. The God who cries violent, angry sobs outside of his friend Lazarus's tomb. The God who promises blessing not to the joyful, but to the mourning. The God who says to his closest friends the night of his betrayal and arrest, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." So let's pause here and just take a second to acknowledge something. Some of you have been carrying a heavy burden for far too long. The burden to be happy, to be joyful, to be okay, to be put together. And please hear me say this with love, but that is a false gospel. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a gospel of works. The works of being cheerful, of putting on a brave face, of smiling. To all of you who have ever felt this burden or maybe feel this burden today, please let me remind you that you are not saved by your joy in the Lord. You are saved by his joy in you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross." And so the truth is, you don't have to go looking for God in your grief. He is already there with you. Okay, so this brings us to our last point, and it's the shortest one. Not only are we free to acknowledge what has happened, and we're free to bring God and others in, we are also free to cry. We're free to cry. Look again at verse 16 and verse 22. Again, this is Jerusalem, God's people crying out, saying, "For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. For my groans are many, and my heart is faint." The Bible gives us permission to weep. And not just one or two tears, and then we're done, but to really explore the depths of our sadness. Maybe you noticed, but my outline this morning is an acronym. It's an acrostic. It's A, B, C. acknowledge what's happened, bring God and others in, cry. And that's to reflect the fact that Lamentations is an acrostic. Every stanza begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so even on this macro level, what God is showing us is, look, you are free to express the A to Z of your grief, to explore it fully, to bear your soul before me, to let your tears pour out. We see this clearly in verses 16 and 22, but it's all over the place. If you're to look at verse 20 says, my stomach churns and my heart is wrung within me. In other words, let your gut wrench over your grief. Verse 21 says, hear my groaning, yet there is no one to comfort me. And as we just read in verse 22, my groans are many and my heart is faint. You don't have to be embarrassed to literally groan, to let your grief manifest itself in tears and heartache and even in audible groans. No matter what anyone else thinks, those groans are music to your Savior's ears. He longs to hear your entire heart. Maybe you're thinking right now, gosh, that's a bit much. I'll admit, I even feel that way. But even if you can't muster tears or groans, at least let yourself get a lump in your throat. At least let yourself sit in sadness for a while. As Shakespeare once wrote, give sorrow words. The grief that does not speak whispers the overfraught heart and bids it break. A friend of mine, a colleague actually, who's a campus minister with RUF at Vanderbilt, he told me, he's told others before, that he's had Vanderbilt students come to him and share real tragedies, real griefs with him. And as a typical Vanderbilt student would say, that they'll share that with Richie, and then they'll ask him, what do I do? What do I do? Like, help me fix this. What do I do with this? And Richie says, a lot of times, maybe more times than not, he'll look at the student, make eye contact, and say, be sad. Be sad. Lamentations, the book of Lamentations says, be sad. It is okay to not be okay. You're free to be sad. You're free to grieve. You're free to cry. So as we close, I want to encourage you to do one thing, and it's very, very practical. Take that list of losses, that inventory of griefs that we talked about earlier, and find one person who you trust. One person who you can share this list with. Maybe it's a close friend. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a pastor, a neighbor, a coworker, a counselor. Find someone to share this with. And to the extent that that other person is a good listener and is compassionate, she or he can and will represent God to you. So share your griefs with God by sharing them with a trusted friend. But here's the real beauty of sharing your griefs with someone else. And if you hear nothing else this morning, please hear this. When you share your griefs with someone else, you actually represent God to them. God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, not only to save us from our sins, but to let us see him in all of his griefs. Jesus was raised from the dead, not just to defeat death, but so that we could see his scars. What did we sing earlier? Crown him, the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side. rich wounds yet visible above in beauty, glorified. And so consider all of your scars, all of the physical, emotional, relational scars that you've accumulated or that you will accumulate over the course of your life. We have a God with scars. Only Christians can say, our God grieved, our God lamented, our God was heartbroken, our God suffered, and he didn't hide it. He let us see him cry. And so when you let others see you cry, you bear God's image to them. How beautiful, how glorious, how redemptive is that? So if you've ever been afraid of oversharing your hardship with others, if you hate the thought of being that emotional dump truck and just dumping your burdens on someone else, have you been there? I have. You need to remember that we represent Christ himself, the suffering servant of God, when we let others see our grief and to see us in our grief. So acknowledge what's happened, bring God and others in, and cry, because you are free to grieve. Let's pray together.